Great to have you here. Great to be with you, my church family, here on Thanksgiving Sunday. This is awesome. So first I thought there was a microwave up here, but evidently it's an Easy Bake Oven. They must be making a comeback or something. Now, I saw Sarah open the door and then disappear. So that has me kind of nervous here. Or maybe she's going to get some cream cheese or something. We can dig in here. I'm not sure. So, great to have you here as we celebrate the Lord's table together. And there's a definite link in Scripture between baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm wondering, Rick, if we could just have a few host lights on so I can see a little better, unless the Germans got something plotting and that's why they got us in the dark here. So I'm getting real nervous here. Okay, good. Now I can see you all, which is better. And so we've got this connection in Scripture between the new life in Christ that we saw in Natasha's testimony, and that was beautiful. And as Chris mentioned, we'll be doing another one November 27th, and the Lord's table, also called the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, also called the Last Supper. Now, Shauna Nikas says there's two types of people in the world. She says there are those people who wake up and they wonder what's for supper. And the second type of people who wake up and aren't thinking about supper. And I would be in the latter category. I'm not really thinking about supper in the morning. I'm not really thinking about supper till maybe 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm thinking, what's for supper? My wife, on the other hand, wakes up and she's like, what should we have for supper today? How many of you can identify with my wife? That's you're waking up thinking, what's for supper? How many are more like me? You're not really thinking about supper. And okay. So Save on Foods, ready to serve section is built for those of us in the latter category, right? Because about 5 o'clock, when I'm thinking about supper, it's a little late to be pulling out the roast to thaw. So, you know that there are two types of people. The supper, what do we have for supper? Now, there's 50 chefs who combined, why don't we put a picture up on the screen, to come up with a cookbook entitled My Last Supper. And in there, they have recipes of what they would prepare for their last supper. And it's also got some pictures and that kind of thing. And so we asked last night at our supper table what we'd have for last supper. And so my wife, Sheila, she first said, oh, I want a rack of ribs. You know, big rack of ribs, barbecued style. And she said, no, maybe make that shrimp and lobster. And my other daughter said, I'll have chicken noodle soup, and that would be what she'd want, homemade chicken noodle soup for her last meal. And my other daughter said, I want to go out for the most expensive meal that you can find on the planet, like a $1 million meal. That's what she wanted to do, Kelsey, for her last supper. And Sarah, our intern, she said, whatever. She's kind of easy going. And Jen, our other intern, wasn't there for the discussion. And myself, I said, probably stir fry. I love stir fry. The ironic thing was, I had stir fry last night for supper, so I'm hoping that's not my last supper. But so anyways, these chefs have put together this book. What would you have for your last supper? Why don't you turn to the person beside you? I know it's kind of a morbid thought. You know, sometimes we hear about it on the news when somebody gets executed. This is what they have. You tell them what you would have for your last meal. For 2,000 years, the church has gathered together at the table. And the table has been the great equalizer. Because everyone has come to the last supper that Jesus instituted 2,000 years ago with his disciples. And sometimes it's happened in large gatherings like this. Other times it's been in small home churches. Sometimes it's been on a weekly basis. Sometimes church communities have done it a couple times a year. Sometimes they've used actual bread. Sometimes they've used goldfish crackers. Sometimes they've used real wine. Other times grape juice. But the church has gathered around the table. This great equalizer where there are no second-class citizens. Everyone is first. There's no privileged positions. Everyone is invited. And the context in which Jesus instituted the Last Supper and made this the great equal table is very countercultural. Scott McKnight, in his book, Fellowship of the Difference, talks about refers to a letter from Pliny the Younger. Now, it's not historically quite the same time, but in the same general time period. And this is how the letter goes. "It would be a long story, and it is no importance to tell you how I came to be dining, for I'm no particular friend of his, with a man who thought he combined elegance with economy, but who appeared to me to be both mean and lavish, for he set the best dishes for himself and a few others, and treated the rest to cheap and scrappy food. He had apportioned the wine in small decanters of three different kinds, not in order to give his guests their choice, but so that they might not refuse. He had one kind for himself and us, another for his less distinguished friends, for he is a man who classifies his acquaintances, and a third for his own freedmen and for those of his guests." So here we have in the Roman Empire, everyone getting placed according to status, according to rank. And so that was very common in that time period. Different people serving different meals, different wine, according to who they were. But then Jesus comes along with the Last Supper and says, everyone is welcome at the table. There's a new seating order. And the new seating order is, there isn't any order. There's a new priority in terms of who eats first. And the new priority is, there is no priority. Everyone is equal in this new family, the family of God, under King Jesus the Lord. Imagine if you or I back then were to gather in one of those house church gatherings. You know, there might be a dozen or two dozen people gathered at somebody's home, one of the larger homes of somebody in the group. And there might be some kids playing out in the front yard. And maybe as you make your way into the house, you'd see that there was a shrine to Apollo that's just been wrecked and desecrated. There's an elder perhaps sitting, and he's opened the scroll to which he's going to speak from. And he's speaking with a slave. Then there's a Roman magistrate who's busy talking with a Jewish believer, and the Jewish believer is asking what food is kosher. Across the room, there's a Roman leader and a slave, and they're praying together over some issue. Beside you, a couple women are chatting. One, a former woman of the streets, she's chatting with one of the wealthy merchandisers in the city. And you think about this. Nowhere else in society would this group of people gather. Men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. People from all walks of life, the rich and the poor, gather at the table. It's a gathering of equal. A gathering of people gathering for bread and for wine. Bread, the food of the poor. Wine, the drink of the rich. Everyone is equal. And as people, we come to the table. Because we're all hungry. Whether it's hungry for our next meal, whether we think about supper or not, but hungry for something deeper. Eating is good, but Jesus comes to fill a deeper hunger. Beyond our physical hunger, we have hunger for acceptance, for love, for good relationships, for how to deal with the stress in our lives, how to overcome loneliness, how to find internal peace, and the list goes on and on. We're hungry people, craving both the physical and beyond the physical. Larry Crabb, in his book Inside Out, talks about these as longings. And he classifies them as three different types of longings. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, please? He talks about some of the longings as being, he calls them casual longings. I'm not sure that's maybe the best word, but I see he's trying to use three C's there. That casual longings, that the longings that we have for food and for shelter and for have our bills paid. And these are some of the immediate needs that we have. But beyond that, there are also critical longings. He calls critical longings that even if we've got a roof over our head and we've got food at our table, that's not enough. We still desire to be in relationship with people. We want to have good family relationships or friendship relationships. And so he calls those our critical longings. But in the core, he says, we have these crucial longings. That beyond just a roof over our head and food at the table and beyond some relationships that are in a reasonably healthy state, that we have some core longings, some crucial longings that only Christ can meet. And the challenge, he says, is that most of us tend to think in the outer circles first. And we think, oh, okay, because that's the stuff that stresses us out from day to day. And we might think, oh, how am I going to make rent this month? Or we might think, oh, okay, what about when I see so-and-so at the family gathering tomorrow? And how is that going to go? And then we sometimes move, you know, from the outer to the inner, and sometimes we never get to the inner. In contrast, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. That you and I are to start with our crucial longings, the core longings, that we hunger for him. He can satisfy that. And then we are to move beyond that to other things that he promises to satisfy for us in his ways. See, because if we start at the outside of the circle, we may get disappointed in life. And if we think, oh, Jesus has promised me such and such, and if it doesn't work out, then we find ourselves disappointed in God. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's what he promised us. We may find ourselves in trouble. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He'll meet us in the midst of the trouble. We start with Jesus as our core longing, knowing that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Then we don't find ourselves trapped by that when-then thinking. You know the thinking that says, well, when this happens in my life, then I'll be happy. You know, we say, well, I'll be satisfied when. I'll be satisfied when I meet someone. I'll be satisfied when we get married. I'll be satisfied when we have a baby. I'll be satisfied when that baby goes to school. I'll be satisfied when the baby grows up and moves out of the house. I'll be satisfied when, you know, I retire. I'll be satisfied when go on a warm holiday. I'll be satisfied. And it's always when then. Satisfaction is always around the corner. Jesus says, come to him. He'll meet us in our core. That we don't have to wait for the new bride or the new baby or the new car or the new job. That happiness is here and now. Because some of those things we get in life in the outer two circles may bring us happiness, but how long does it last? And Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Oh, sometimes we try and find our own wells, and we ignore God's cistern only to try and dig our own. Or as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. Our appetite gets satisfied in Christ. And so that's why he invites us to the table. Max Lucado does an analogy. He says, it's like a fish that were on land. And you'd look at this fish and you'd say, fish, what can I do to make you happy? He'd say, hey, I get you a lawn chair here, and I'll put a TV up for you, and you can watch the Blue Jays game, and it can give you this. But nothing we could do would make that fish happy. Why? It's on land. Fish were meant to live in water. In the same way, at the core of your longings and my longings is for the eternal. God has set eternity in the hearts of people, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Do you admit your hunger? Do I admit my hunger? That he is truly the one who satisfies? That's the first step, to admit that we're a hungry people. And that hunger will drive us to Christ. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up with me to John chapter 6. As we look at some words that Jesus says about bread, John chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now the context here in John chapter 6 is Jesus had earlier in that chapter has fed the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. And so they've received this great miracle and they're like, woohoo, wow, look what Jesus can do. One boy's lunch, this is great. Keep following this guy Jesus. And Jesus now gets to the core of their longings. Let's keep reading verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign will you then give that we may see and believe? What will you do? And so he's alluding here. Okay, there's bread of another kind. You guys are looking for, again, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the miracle to happen. But there's something deeper, and he's setting himself up here. Let's keep reading verse 30. Or verse 31. Our ancestors, this is the religious leader saying to Jesus, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is a bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. Wow. This is Jesus. He's setting himself up as a second Moses. They're talking about manna. Hey, remember what happened with our forefathers with manna? You brought up this about bread. You did this miracle, Jesus. And Jesus just has an amazing way of do that. He can take the Jewish rituals and the stories of the Old Testament, and then he applies them to himself as the one who is the second manna. And in the story of the manna, In the book of Exodus, there's a Midrash account. I put it on your outline. It says, as the first Redeemer caused manna to descend, so will the latter Redeemer cause manna to descend. So Jesus is calling himself this new manna, the one sent from God. And he uses that expression, the bread that comes down from heaven. If we had time, we don't this morning, but you can on your own read the whole chapter and you'll see 7 times, significant number, 7 times in this sermon, in a sense, Jesus uses that expression, the bread that comes down from heaven, that he is the second manna. He is the one who fulfills. Let's keep reading verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They're still not quite getting it, right? It's kind of like the woman last week and the woman at the well when Jesus talks to her about living water. And she's like, whoa, you've got a well that I don't have to keep running for with this bucket? Like, give me some of this living water. Same thing they're saying. Sir, always give us this bread. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As the first of the 7 I am statements that Jesus says here in John's gospel that he records for us. He is the bread of life. He also says later, I'm the light of the world, or I'm the gate for the sheep, or I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. These 7 statements so that you and I, when we find ourselves detached, we can come to the one who says he is the true vine. When you and I find ourselves lost in life, we can go to the one who says he is the way. When you and I find ourselves confused about what is truth and what is error, we turn to him who says he is the truth. When you and I find ourselves perhaps this weekend going to a loved one's graveside, you know, in a cemetery, or perhaps in the future find ourselves in a hospital or in a hospice and we're facing death, that we can turn to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. When we find ourselves wandering, we can turn to the one who is the good shepherd. When we find ourselves confused and lost, we can turn to the one who is the gate. When we find ourselves groping in darkness, wondering, We can turn to the one who says, I'm the light of the world. And as hungry people, we come to the one who says, I am the bread of life. He's the bread for you and for me. Let's think about bread for a couple minutes. Bread. Christ. Both are universal. Right? You can sit at any home or in any restaurant in the world and you can receive bread. Right? And some restaurants, I don't know if you've been to those restaurants, but they bring you bread and you go, I really like this bread. And the waiter or waitress comes to take your order and you're like, just bring the bread. And forget about the ordering. I just want to eat more of this bread. There's something about bread that's inviting. It's universal. Whether it's a bagel in New York City or naan bread in India, tacos in Mexico, flatbread in China, Roggenbrot in Germany, bread is universal. Whether it was Jesus and his disciples eating unleavened bread 2,000 years ago, or you taking a bun and mopping up the gravy tomorrow, bread is universal. And in the same way, Christ is universal. Christ knows no boundaries. He's available for everyone. The table is open. There's a place at the table for you. Secondly, the bread is eaten daily. Bread's eaten daily. Some foods are seasonal, right? You know, what happened to strawberry season or blueberry season? It was here and then it's gone. And I missed again this year. White Spots blueberry pie. You know, I forgot about it. You know, which is funny because I'm at White Spot once or twice a week, usually for breakfast. But I forgot about the pie again. I missed it this season. Some foods are seasonal. Bread can be eaten every day. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Christ invites us to the table every day. Not just on special occasions like Thanksgiving or Christmas coming up. Not even just on Sundays. Because none of us would think about just eating one meal a week. Christ invites us to himself every day, 24/7, that you and I would commune with him. We take his life daily. And bread has many forms to it. I went on Friday and stopped by Cobb's and saw Grace Pointer there who's working at Cobb's. And I asked Ruth, I said, what's the most popular bread you're selling this fall? And here it is, herb and garlic. That's the most popular. There's all kinds of forms of bread, right? And you go to a place like Cobb's and you go, wow, there's a lot of bread here. Many different forms. In the same way, Christ adapts himself to you and to me. Whatever our need may be, whatever our souls are hungry for. And so maybe this morning, this Thanksgiving weekend, maybe you've got this loneliness in your soul. Christ, the bread of life, can meet you in that loneliness. Maybe as a couple, you're dealing with infertility. Christ can meet you in the midst of that hurt. Or maybe you have a prodigal child this morning and your heart is heavy. Christ, the one who is the satisfier, can meet you in the midst of that. Maybe you're physically ill today. And in the midst of that pain, Christ will make himself real for you. Maybe you find yourself becoming hopeless or despondent. Turn to Christ, the bread of life, in the midst of that. Maybe there's a discontentment gnawing at your soul. He's the one, his joy, that can meet you in that. Maybe as others are enjoying their family gatherings, your family has all kinds of dysfunction and brokenness and you guys can't gather. Meet Christ in the midst of those broken family relationships. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe in the midst of your doubts, Christ has to meet you. I think that's for me this Thanksgiving weekend, where he's got to meet me. Because sometimes things just pain me too much. Like the other day, I went on Wednesday night to see Evelyn from our church, who's a volunteer coordinator with Night Shift, to see her ministry there. And she's got an awesome ministry and does so awesome there in Night Shift. And I got there a little early, so I thought I'd walk through Tent City. Talking about getting your heart ripped when you walk through Tent City. Something is systemically wrong in our city when I see people, you know, less than half my age sleeping in tents. And I say, God, why? Or across the world. I've been following on Twitter a 7-year-old girl. Anybody else following her or following the news about her? The 7-year-old girl is tweeting. And 200 kids have been killed in Aleppo, Syria, her hometown. And I still remember the one tweet. She said, I will tweet tomorrow if I'm still alive. I think, no 7-year-old should have to be doing that. Fearing that much for bombs and for her life. Or the devastation of Hurricane Matthew. And I'll be sickened tonight if I read in the Christian Post something about, oh, we prayed for our Christian school or Christian church or Christian camp that the hurricane would miss us, and it missed us. And I'll be like, what about people in the trailer park that got hit? What about the hundreds who are mourning in Haiti? Where are you, God? And in the midst of my doubts and cynicism, I need Jesus as the bread of life to meet me and all of us, whatever it may be. Just as bread comes in different forms, Jesus will meet each of us where we're at. But one thing about the bread, it needs to be consumed, right? The bread doesn't do any good just sitting here on the plate. The bread doesn't do any good just being at Cobb's or at the grocery store. It doesn't do any good being in your fridge or freezer. It needs to be opened. It needs to be consumed. In the same way, we come to Jesus, the one who promises to satisfy. And so I say, church, don't settle for substitutions, right? Because that's the temptation, right? Don't settle for cheap imitations. We've got all kinds of marketing in our world today that you and I, who are hungry people, the marketers come along and say, just have this cola or this car or this cologne or this whatever, and then you'll truly be happy. We find out it doesn't truly satisfy. So don't settle for the cheap imitations. Go to the one who promises to meet you in your deepest need. Jesus is the bread of life. And that's who he is. See, when he talks in here about being the bread of life, he's not pointing to something else. He's not saying, well, you know, if you do this, then you'll find the bread of life. Or if you follow these certain steps, then you'll feel satisfied. No, he's pointing to himself. Right? It'd be like me going to Cobb's Bakery and saying, well, you know, I'll take a loaf of your bestseller and give me a loaf of white bread. And what if Ruth had said to me, here, come into the back and take a look at the ovens. Aren't these big ovens? Yeah, they're big ovens. And take a look at our recipe books here. Oh, wow, nice recipe books. Take a look at how many eggs we got here. And take a look at how big these sacks of flour are. We're coming for bread. We're hungry people. We only get satisfied in Jesus. We don't want to find ourselves turning to something else. And it's so easy to self-medicate our pain in something else. And Jesus says, come to me, the bread of life. The bread who has come down from heaven. For the core of our longings are found within him. Within him. Because, yeah, we're going to eat today and we'll eat tomorrow. But even when we pull ourselves away from the table, it doesn't matter how much we've eaten. We think, oh, I am so full. We come back to the table, don't we? But Jesus provides a satisfaction that transcends anything and everything else. The church is not a kingdom of the worthy. It's a kingdom of the hungry. On this Thanksgiving weekend, Can you and I find our satisfaction in Christ alone? That Jesus is the bread of life, is to our souls what oxygen is to our lungs. And so I invite you this morning to the table. I'll invite our table host to come to the table.